If you would, open up your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 2. We are making ground, y'all. We are in chapter 2. You know what? We're not in no big hurry as we go through this book. There is so much good to learn in God's Word. And I'm thankful that we get the opportunity to go through a book like Mark where we get to just receive so much. And you all have heard me say that the book of Mark, there's a lot in here that points us towards discipleship. But it's the gospel. It's the telling about Jesus Christ, and we get to just be renewed and re-energized about who Jesus is, about the things that he has done. We get to read them and just have them come alive off the pages. And so today, we're going to be talking about how Jesus knows our hearts. We're going to be looking at the first 12 verses here in chapter 2. And I'll tell you, like, as I was preparing for this particular sermon, there was a bunch of stuff that I was looking at, a bunch of stuff that I was going through. I go through a weird process as I'm trying to plan and prepare. And my poor laptop, it sometimes I wonder, I'm like, I don't know how it keeps up. I've got like 20 tabs that are open as I'm looking things up and researching. And, and I just kept getting this overarching feeling that was just, God was like, why are you messing with all of that? Why do you keep doing all of these things to try to, just open the thing up. Just open the book. Look and see what it says. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We are going to read these first 12 verses. We are going to 100% just let the Holy Spirit take over and lead us and guide us this morning. So starting there at verse 1 in chapter 2. It says, when he returned to Capernaum, after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door, and he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed, and he went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. When we read this particular story, many of us have probably heard about this story at some point in our lives, either growing up or if you've been connected to a church for any length of time. You've probably at least heard that Jesus healed the lame, right? He made people walk again. That last line there, where the people who were all amazed, they said, we never saw anything like this. Just for a second, has anyone here ever seen anything like that? Have we, any of us, ever witnessed a man just speak to somebody and say, you're healed, you're forgiven, pick up your bed, go home? And then a person who's been paralyzed for however long, it doesn't give us exact details there, but regardless, if you're paralyzed, and then you witness this person get up and walk, what do you do with that? Right? How do you process that? How does your brain go from, I know what I just saw, to I can comprehend and understand what I just saw? We talked last week about how God heals. And he's done great, many miraculous healings. Things that doctors just simply can't explain. You know, people who have cancer, right? They go to the doctor, they get scans taken, there's an obvious something that's showing up, and they're like, you've got cancer. And they know this because why? They've seen it a million times. Unfortunately, doctors, they have to go home at night a lot of times with carrying the weight and the burden of telling yet another person you're about to die. That's a horrible job to have. Especially if you're in, you know, like one of the cancer areas. It's just, you know, they have to feel like the Grim Reaper at times, right? All I do is just deliver bad news all day long. You've got cancer. Next. You've got cancer. Next. That's got to weigh on somebody. But you know what has to completely tweak their noggin? Is when the person that they just told last week, you've got cancer. You should probably go home and start making arrangements. And then when they come in the next week, they go, your cancer's gone. And I didn't do anything to do that. And I don't know where it went. And I'm a doctor, and I don't know what to tell you about it. You know it's just got to blow their brains, right? Jesus did exactly that over and over and over and over and over again. Where he would walk up and he would just simply speak to somebody. Remember, we talked about, you know, the guy that had leprosy, right? The chief priest and all those people, they didn't want to touch him. Like that was their thing. They're like, I'm not even going to touch you. I'm going to look at you from afar. You still look kind of nasty, right? And then they would make a determination based on what they could see on whether or not this person could come back into the camp. And remember, I laid out for you all the rules. It wasn't just that, like, okay, you look like your skin's nice and clear. I'm going to let you back in. That wasn't enough. Remember, we had to jump through all kinds of hoops. They got let back in, but they had to live outside their tent for 7 days, and they had to shave their whole entire body, and blah, 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 blah. Like, there was a ton of stuff. What was it that Jesus did, though? Remember, Jesus walked up to the guy, and the guy said, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus said, I will. Be clean. And it was. He made it so. He spoke it into existence. As people, what do we do with that? How do we process it? If you were to witness something miraculous, like what we just talked about here in Matthew chapter 2, a paralytic who has been dropped in through a roof, we're going to get to that just here in a second, but and then Jesus just talking to the guy, speaks to him. He says, your sins are forgiven. Rise, pick up your mat, go home. And then it happens? Like, what do you do? Do you believe at that point? Or do you believe because of who Jesus is? Because Jesus is the Messiah. Do we believe because of who Jesus is, or are we just simply believing because, well, Jesus did something really cool that I've never seen before? And the truth is that for a lot of people back then, that's where it started. It tuned them into who Jesus was, and then they started to pay attention. And they were like, this guy evidently is so much more. He's so much more than just your typical healer guy that we've been having around for a while. So when we take a look at this entire story as a whole, what we get to see is that Jesus, he's been out preaching, he's been out teaching, and now he's come back to Capernaum, and it says that he's at home. This just basically tells us that this is just kind of where he's at least for a time within his ministry. And he's gathered in this house, And there's so many people who were there, it says there's not even room at the door anymore. And so you kind of get this picture of the entire house has been completely filled, and it's packed. Standing room only. The size of the houses back then, you couldn't get very many people in there. They were pretty small houses. But if you got people just standing up, you could pack a whole lot of people into a little space. But these people were extending well beyond even the doorway. There were people who were coming because they had heard about all the amazing things that Jesus has been doing, and they just want to catch a glimpse. What's he going to do next? What's he going to do? And so there he is. There's no room. He's now preaching the word to them, which got to be super cool to get to hear Jesus preach the word, right? And it says that these people come, four men carrying a paralytic. These people had faith in their heart that all we got to do is just get our friend in front of Jesus. That's all we got to do. We just got to get him in front. Jesus sees him by faith. You already know, like you can sense this. By faith, they know that Jesus is going to do something awesome. But when they get there, it's like from me to the door, they're like, he's over there on the other side of that door somewhere. And we're getting stopped here because of the crowd. And this guy's paralyzed, like we're having to carry him. There's no way we're going to be able to get through that. So what do they do? Do they just give up? No. I mean, is that what we do as Christians? When we see some sort of adversity, right? If you were to like know that something God was doing was super amazing, and it was just on the other side of that door, but there was a crowd of people from here to that door, and you were going to have to somehow figure out how to either weave your way through that crowd to get all the way to the other side of those doors, or figure out another way to go out this door, work your way around, climb up, bust a hole in through the church roof so that you could see what God was doing on the other side of those doors. How many of us in this church would do that? Or how many of us would just go out that door, get in your car, and then go home? I would venture to say the majority would go out that door, you'd go out there and start your car, and you'd head out. And you would miss what God was doing. These four men refused to miss what Jesus was doing. They saw adversity. They said, we know this thing looks impossible. We're not going to be able to get from point A to point B, at least not the traditional way. So we're going to figure this thing out because it's that important for us to get our friend in front of Jesus. Because not only is Jesus going to do something super cool like we know it, there's going to be a life changed forever. Isn't that what Jesus does? Jesus changes lives, doesn't he? He transforms lives from something old into something new. And they needed for their friend to experience this. They had seen what Jesus could do. They knew that this was a possibility. So instead of just simply arriving and going, oh, dude, I'm sorry, Jesus is way over there. We ain't going to be able to do this thing. My bad. I know we came really far, far a long way, but, we'll try again another time. We wouldn't even have this miraculous story if that's how it went, because that's how Christians today operate, isn't it? If we're honest, we don't wait around. We get in our cars and we go home. And we miss what Jesus is doing. So these men decide it's not good enough. They go, they find a wall or something that allows them to get up on top of the house. Now they're on the roof. This ain't their house. And this is a moment where it's easier to ask for forgiveness than it is permission. Because they just busted a hole in some dude's roof in order to drop their friend in from the top. So imagine this is your home. And you're in there because you got good front row seats, right? It's your house, and you're listening to Jesus, and all of a sudden, dust begins to fall right in the middle of your living room. And you look up, and all of a sudden, you see a hole beginning to appear in your living room. And you're like, whoa, right? These people didn't like go find the owner of the house, like, hey, can I bust a hole in your roof? We got a buddy that needs to see Jesus. We're going to make this thing happen regardless. Like, we'll patch it up later. We'll pay you, whatever. They didn't ask. They're like, we'll deal with it later. And the truth is, you don't even get any more information about it. Nobody even cared that they busted a hole in this guy's roof. Why? Because something amazing happened. And it overshadowed anything else, right? And so here they go. They bust the hole open in the roof. There's Jesus. They can see Jesus now. Now we're within reach, but now we got to get the guy who is paralyzed. We got to get him down. So they're up there like rigging stuff together. Can you imagine the effort that this took to care for one individual? One individual. They lower this guy down, drop him right there at the feet of Jesus. Jesus sees this paralytic. Jesus, it says there in verse 5, he saw their faith. And then he says to that paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. It seems like a pretty simple statement, doesn't it? It seems like a fairly straightforward, we're done. Jesus addresses the most important part of that man's life. You want to know what it wasn't? It wasn't the fact that he couldn't walk. Because the truth is that guy could have went the whole rest of his life without ever walking again. And he'd have been totally fine. But you know what he can't go the rest of his life with? It's the sin and the separation from God. And so Jesus saw fit to deal with his sin first. And that's exactly what he did. Jesus looked at him and he said, son, your sins are forgiven. I'm going to deal with that because until we deal with your sin, nothing else is going to matter. And so Jesus speaks directly to the paralytic. You are forgiven. As a matter of fact, it doesn't even say anything. It doesn't even say anything about him being paralyzed in that next verse. It doesn't say, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, pick up your mat, rise, and go home. Like, he doesn't say that. It says, son, your sins are forgiven. And then in verse 6, what's it do? It flips where we are. It changes course. It then says, now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts. Jesus wasn't worried about the fact that the guy couldn't walk. It's not what his main concern was for this man. His main concern was to remove the separation that existed so that this man now has something he's never had before. Hope. Faith. Salvation that can be found under no other name. Jesus is caring for this man bigger and better than even the four people who drug him there, got him through the crowd, busted a hole in a roof, and dropped him through the ceiling. Jesus did even more in just those few words. Son, your sins are forgiven. Jesus cared for him in a way that no one else in this entire world could ever do. It's because Jesus is God. But then you get, now that, like I said, we're gonna kind of move into this next part, and this is the reason that we called it, like, Jesus knows your heart. Because it says, now some of the scribes were sitting there, they're questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak this way, right? Why does he speak like that? He's blaspheming. Like they're getting furious. Who can forgive but God alone? But mind you, what it actually says, it says they were sitting there and they were questioning in their hearts. There wasn't a verbal, who is this man? Who do you think you are? You're a blasphemer. Nobody can forgive sin but God alone. That's not what they did. They sat there, mind and heart, and thought, you blasphemer. How dare you? If this doesn't give you pause to go, Jesus knows what you're thinking, you are fooling yourself. This is absolute proof right here. You can't hide squat from God. He knows your every single thought. He knows who you are before you know who you are. He knows what you're going to say before you even know that you're going to say it. They're just questioning, like they're just thinking this. And Jesus, get this, immediately Jesus perceives in verse 8, immediately Jesus perceiving in his spirit that they questioned these things. It's not that they said them, it's just the mere fact that they questioned it. He says to them, why do you question these things in your hearts? If you're them, right? Because here's the thing. He says, why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, pick up your bed, and walk? This is like exactly what they're thinking. And Jesus, here's the thing. Like they're evidently close, right? They're within earshot, at least, of what Jesus is doing, saying. They're able to witness all of this. And Jesus looks at the guy and says, son, your sins are forgiven. And then he feels this in his spirit, and the first thing he does, I'm going to turn this to so I can leave. He goes, why do you all question this? I'm done, right? I'm out. Like that's who Jesus is. Like, you know, like he just eyeballed them. He knew who it was. Like, some of y'all think sometimes like, ooh, the pastor's looking at me this morning. I'm really not. You just think that I am, and I'm glad you think that. But Jesus was eyeballing the guy, right? And so there he is. He looks at the guy right in the face. Why do you question these things in your heart? And he goes, what's easier? For me to just give lip service, do you think that's easier? For me to just sit here and say, son, your sins are forgiven, do you think that's simple? Do you think in everything that I'm doing, through the healings, through the preaching, through the teaching, everything that Jesus is doing, he's going, do you think that it's easier for me to just simply give lip service and say, your sins are forgiven, now go away? Or do you think it's harder for me to look at this guy and go, hey, pick up your mat, go home? Which one's easier? The obvious choice is they're going to go, well, yeah, I mean, it's easier for you to say that somebody's sins are forgiven because obviously you ain't got that kind of authority. You ain't got that kind of power, right? And Jesus knows, again, he's perceived in their hearts, right? He knows what's on their hearts. And he goes, fine. Hey, man, pick up your mat. Go home. And immediately the guy responds. And I want you to understand, too, that when Jesus says this guy, he says, pick up your bed and go home. It says in verse 12, he rose immediately, picked up his bed, and he went out before all of them. What that doesn't tell us is that the guy stood up and was like, right? The guy who's paralyzed gets up, gathers up his stuff. Peace out. You know, like that's what happened. Immediately he just gets up and goes. There is no hesitation. He just knew how to walk. He knew how to have balance. We've all watched a little child try to, like, when they're, you know, little bitty and they're trying to learn how to walk. Like, that's a train wreck, right? Let's just be honest. It's hilarious sometimes. You know, we used to hang on to my little nephew. It was the greatest thing ever. We would hold on to his hands like this, right, so he could walk. And he was doing this never. When he learned to walk, this is how he did it. Because he forgot, like, you don't have to have your arms in the air. Like, he just did it. Like, he just did what he learned. This guy just knew intuitively how to do it. Because that's who Jesus is. You see, Jesus is able to make these things happen, speaking them into existence. So which one is easier? To say, pick up your mat and go home to a paralyzed man? Or is it easier to say, son, your sins are forgiven? If we understand who Jesus is, we understand what Jesus is capable of, which is anything. Scripture tells us that, right? Nothing is impossible with God. That's okay. You can say it. That's all right. We're in church. It's okay. It's allowed. Nothing is impossible with God. Do we believe that as a church? Do we believe that Jesus can do exactly what this says? Do we believe that Jesus can look at this paralyzed man and say, pick up your mat and go home? Do we believe that he can look at the man with the withered hand and say, like stretch your hand out? And all of a sudden the withered hand goes, right? Right before people's eyes and their full witnesses. Like, do we believe that the woman, and we haven't gotten here yet, but like, do we believe the woman who had been bleeding for years and years and years, she believes in her heart, all I got to do is just simply touch the garment of Jesus and I will be cleansed and clean and healed. And then when she goes and all she does is just touch his clothing, and Jesus is like, whoa, I just felt power go out. Do we believe that that's who Jesus is? Because if we're saying that's what we believe, then we absolutely believe that he can do what he has said, which is your sins is forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. These people who are questioning him, these scribes, they're going, you're blaspheming. You're a blasphemer. Like, you can't do this. And Jesus is going, I can do anything. I can do anything. And the quicker you come to grasp in terms with this, the better off you're going to be. He's revealing himself little bits by little bits. And so just like when we were talking last week with Jesus was doing all of these miraculous healings, and he's casting out demons and the like, and you know, there's all these things going on, and the demons are coming to Jesus and going, we know who you are. We're more than happy to call you out, Son of Man, right? They were trying to get some sort of an edge on Jesus, and Jesus is like, hey, it's not time yet. It's great that you know who I am. That's great. Now, be silent. And they were like, who in here wouldn't love to have that power, right? To be able to just go, be silent. I mean, that would be amazing. Jesus can do that. And he shut up the mouths of the demons who were wanting to blow this thing wide open. And he has done all of these amazing and miraculous things. The greatest thing that Jesus has done, though, was to know our heart. And that's exactly what Jesus has represented for us here. Is that we can't hide from him. We can't make assumptions that I'm just going to keep this little tidbit back from Jesus. I said this thing over here, but I really kind of said it under my breath so it doesn't count. I'm living my life this way in secret. Nobody else knows. Jesus knows. He's always known. He knows exactly who you are, what you are, and how you are. And the real kicker is that he loves you anyway. He loves you regardless. He loves you in the midst of who you are. So much so that we know, as Easter is coming and approaching, so much so that he died for us. In spite of who we are. Even us, good old Christians today, in spite of who we are as Christians today, Jesus still died for us. Isn't that amazing? He died for me. He died for you. He knows who you are. He knows the things you have said. He knows the things you think. He knows the things that you ponder in your heart. And he's looking at you and saying, why are you questioning? Why are you questioning me? Have you not seen who I am and what I have done? The things that Jesus is and has done is amazing. Is it not enough for us? And are we willing to do whatever it takes to be in his presence so that we can be changed and transformed, have that personal relationship with Jesus that we so desperately need. So when there is a barrier that exists between us and Jesus, much like the barrier that we were talking about with those four people in the paralytic, when there is a barrier that exists, are we as Christians going to go out the side door, get in our car, and go home? Or are we going to do whatever it takes to get in the presence of Jesus, in the presence of our Lord, in the presence of our Savior? Is he important enough? And probably to stack on top of that, is are you important enough? And that last question about if you're important enough, you're the only person that can answer that. Because I can answer for Jesus. You are so important that he died for you. And it's high time that you realize the sacrifice that he made for you. So what are you going to do with that? What are you going to do? Remember I said in the beginning, if we were to see Jesus do something big and miraculous right here in front of us, our minds would probably just melt and explode, right? I'll tell you, and worship team, I'm going to let y'all come up. You do have, in front of your faces, oh, yeah, we'll do, okay. All right, I'll let you all go up there. Thank you. You all have, in front of your faces, the most miraculous, wonderful gift that Jesus has ever done. Most wonderful, miraculous gift that Jesus has ever done, and that was his death on the cross for you. It's what he did so that you could have life, so that you could be forgiven, so that you could have anything and everything, your eternity available to you. So, as I've been reminded, we are going to do communion. I get excited. I just kind of go with the flow, in case you haven't noticed. We are going to take a time of communion together. And so this is a great lead into that, that as we take communion together, let's ponder the sacrifice that Jesus has made. Let's ponder the fact that he knew full well that he was going to have to give up his life for those that were going to reject him, for those who were going to persecute him, but also for those who would accept him. Jesus knew everything going into this, and he did it anyway. There's no greater gift, there is no greater miracle that we'll ever receive, that we'll ever witness, is our own transformation of going from death to life within ourselves because of Jesus. Let me pray for us, and I'm going to invite our folks who are going to be passing out communion, if you would go ahead and come forward. I'm going to pray for us, and then we will pass out these elements. Take and hold them, and then once we've all received the bread and the juice, we will take them together. So, Father God, we come before you this morning. We give you praise. God, we ask that you would work and move in our hearts in such a way that we can only be drawn even closer. Our relationship with you, Jesus, is the most important relationship that we'll ever have in our entire lives. So as we go into this time of communion together, Lord, help us to remember this act of love that you've expressed and that you've said to take and to eat of the bread, for it's your body, represents your body that was broken for us, that you were willing to take upon you all the chastisement of the sin and the weights of the world against you, and God, that you said take and drink represents your blood blood that you willingly shed and poured out for the forgiveness of our sin. So Lord, as we go into this time together, help us to ponder these things in our heart. Just to focus in upon you, to trust you with our lives. Jesus, we thank you so much for your sacrifice. Thank you for all you have done, for all you continue to do. We praise you and ask these things in Jesus' name today. Amen.